One of the things I've learned as I've gotten older, when you reach a certain age in life, did you know that your health insurance company cares about you? Did you know this? Like, I've gotten to that age, and some of you in the room may not have, but they send you these little health reminders. Do you get these things about screenings, and they say all these cool things to you? They send you these little cards. They look something like this. You get a little thing, and then on the back, they'll say, you know, it's time for your X screening, Gina. You might want to check in. Some of you are shaking your heads. Others of you are like, what is she talking about? It's really fascinating to me that my health insurer cares about my wellness, because I think they care about taking care of me when I'm sick, but they care about my wellness. And I looked at this. My health insurance carrier is Anthem Blue Cross and Blue Shield. They insure the pastors in Virginia, and they have all kinds of, they really care about me. One of the things I learned about, I went to their website, they sent me one of these cards, I was looking around, and I ran into this whole section. Barbara's led us well, and our band even, in thinking about generosity. I ran into this whole section about generosity. And I looked at that. This is Anthem, Blue Cross, and Blue Shield. The section on the website has this quote. It says, it gives to give, okay? And then Anthem, and it looks like this on the webpage, in case you don't believe me, they have a whole section here. It gives to give. Research has shown that there's much to be gained in the acts of generosity. This is my health insurer. Yeah, isn't that weird? And you know, I went and I looked. I thought, oh, so I clicked the links and I thought, well, what is Anthem saying about generosity? And what I found, you all know that I like research. They have some really good research in health and psychosocial fields to support this. And so they just state some things about generosity. This is my health insurance carrier, the carrier that insures our pastors and our staff. So let's take a look at what they said. This is just really quick. Things you may or may not know. Anthem said this, when you're generous, you can expect improved heart health. Did you know this? A decrease in your risk of mortality. Oh my. Strengthens your immune system. Isn't that great for all the stuff going around in the respiratory world these days? Can increase your energy levels. Decreases those chemicals that we don't like to have a lot of in our body, cortisol and adrenaline. Mental health benefits. They list this right on the website. You can experience an elevated mood when you're generous, a better perspective on your life, lowered risks of depression, anxiety, other related illnesses, and increased pro-social behavior. And then last category they had on there, social health benefit, promotes trust and cooperation, strengthens your relationships, and it can be contagious in a good way. It will spread to others, that this generosity can spread, this improved social benefits to those around you. I thought, wow, this is my insurance. And then they wrap up this section with this quote, which I thought was interesting. Regardless of the scale or the act, being generous is guaranteed to make you feel better about yourself. I looked at this and I thought, wow, this is great that my insurance company cares so much that they want me to be generous. But I went on and I had the pastor thought, I'm like, man, they know how God has wired us. That when we're our best selves in all those categories that we present to the world, we live into the way that God desires us to be. Now, they don't say that anywhere on their website, but I thought, wow, this connection, this thing that my insurance carrier knows is the space that we're moving in to talk about this week, the impact of our generosity. That's the series that we're stepping in now, and we're going to be moving all the way through February 9th, when we're going to ask you to make a decision as a spiritual choice in your life to step up and fill out an estimate of giving and to think about how our combined impact and your impact of generosity can make a difference, in the world. Generosity, as Barbara says, it has this way, and Flores has such a legacy of knowing this, of spilling outward, you know, to the ends of the earth when we talk about ministry in Sierra Leone, but it also has this way of shaping our own hearts and our lives. So as we step into this space in this season, I hope that this conversation about generosity will ignite something in you, or maybe reignite something in you. If you're giving in the church, it'll just make you feel good about what you're a part of. If you're in that space where you don't give regularly or you don't give at all, I hope it'll ignite something within you, because the benefits of generosity, my health insurance carrier knows this, we live into our healthiest selves when we're generous, and we have this ability to make an impact on the world. Now, I think, though, when I think about my own experience with generosity, I think it's the first thing that's most important, is that it does something to us as we truly live into how God has wired us to be. This quote has been shared around for a lot of years. It's not mine, but generosity is something, it's not something that God needs from you. It's what God wants for you. And there's a big difference, because I think some of us are, in some ways, maybe victims of some theology or maybe some pressure in churches in our past lives, where we feel like we're doing something when we're giving or we're asked to give that presses us to help the church or to help with the budget for the church, or in some like disconnected way, maybe helping God. But the way God has wired us, the way God intends life for us, it's really for us. And then the added benefit is that we get to be a part of the amazing work of God in the world. And that's powerful. So not something God wants from you, but something God wants for you. And it's something that I want for all of us too. I wanted to begin with laying a little groundwork today and talking about my own experience with generosity. When I grew up, I think I've told you, but I'll say it again because I know some folks are new. I grew up in the church. So my first time of attending church, United Methodist Church, I was 2 weeks old. And my mom and dad lived in a little apartment right near the church that I was baptized in and married in. And she carried me in her arms to the United Methodist Church. In many ways, in all of my life, I haven't left the grasp of the United Methodist Church. I had some meandering times, but I really haven't left the grasp of being in the Methodist Church. And growing up in church, I think my sort of theology and my way of giving was so shaped by what I was taught in that first church by my pastors, my Sunday school teachers, the people around me that I looked up to, my mother, my grandmother. My mom's watching online this morning. Good morning, Mom. Had a big influence on me. So when I got to that space in life as a young adult, and Bert and I found ourselves as young married people joining in to a United Methodist Church, we had a conversation about generosity, and that conversation was based on what we learned, both of us, growing up in the church. It was like, hey, we're in this church now, and we're part of this thing, and we want to make a commitment to the church. Where should we start? And I remembered as a kid, you know, the offering plate would go by, and if I'd earned money, you know, at home and chores or something, I was expected to put some of that in the plate. That was what I was taught. And so we started as young married people with the guide of a tithe, giving 10% of your income. Everybody doesn't start there. We're kind of weird that way in some ways, but we started based on what we've been taught by the church. And that was, as I remember back on it, I was thinking back, I was like, that's what we thought was right. Like, we were trying to do what we'd been told and what we'd seen and what we thought was right. So we started at that baseline of a tithe. And we were trying to do the right thing. And with that, we were in a great United Methodist Church that was doing vital ministry. It was a very missional church. We had great leadership. So in some ways, as a young professional sitting in the pew, not a pastor yet, I wanted to be a part of supporting my church and the good stuff the church was doing. And then I want to say, I can't remember if I was 25 or 26 years old. It was a long time ago. I was sitting in the pew one Sunday morning, and I think it might have been during the generosity series. And we had a special speaker that morning, kind of an impact moment kind of thing. And speaker was introduced. He was from South Korea. And there was this long introduction from this visiting speaker, and it told of the amazing life of Christ that he'd had, this tremendous impact of his life. He had helped in South Korea in recovery of that nation to build schools and to build hospitals and churches. He was an evangelist. And they told us that thousands of people had come to faith in Christ because of his ministry. And I sit there going, oh my goodness, this guy is amazing. I'm young. I'm listening to every word of the introduction. He comes to the pulpit then, and he says, thank you for that introduction. But before I say anything today, I want to say thank you. I want to say thank you to you, Faithful United Methodist. I know that you didn't have a responsibility for this, but because of people like you, I'm alive. Because of people like you that have given of what they have in the offering plate over the years, I survived from being a very malnourished child on the edge of death. He says, my family had nothing. And through the connection of the United Methodist Church, I was introduced to something called rice cakes. And those rice cakes, when I was on the verge of death, they became like manna from heaven for my family and I. And all that you just heard about that I've been a part of through the church over the years would have never happened if there hadn't been faithful givers like you all in the seats giving when the offering plate, when the offering time would come each week. And as a young adult, I sat there and I was like, oh my goodness, this is why we give, Bert. I'm like saying this to my husband. It's like, it's not because it's the right thing to do. It is because it's the right thing to do, but because we can do what we do and we can make an impact in someone's life like that. Lives are saved through our giving. We say these kinds of things here in our offering moment, and sometimes I feel like they roll past us. The power of our giving. So through the years, Bert and I have tried to, no matter what, we went through a time, now that's when we were young professionals, we went from that to being poor seminary students. And so when we were called to ministry, we went back to graduate school, and we had to figure out how to keep that commitment, working through the church, being in school to still tithe. And then through thick and thin, through ups and downs, through raising three kids and those moments of when like they all needed childcare and that was so expensive, of trying to figure out how we would navigate that, preparing for college, navigating, giving to the church and trying to step up in our giving. Bert and I try to step up in our giving, even if just a little bit every year. And I will tell you the amazing blessing that's been. Now, sometimes it's hard, and I'll tell you the reality of that. We were in a church when the kids were all a certain age, and it seemed like everybody was going to Disney every 2 weeks in our church. They were. It was just one of those places where it was a thing, and they'd go together. And I remember having those conversations with the kids. It's like, we can't do that because we're making other choices in our lives. Like, we're going to have a great vacation this year, but we can't go to Disney like some of your friends are going to Disney with every season because we make decisions to give to the church and to do mission and to give more because this is what we believe. And I share that with you as we start because I think you need to know right where I am, what my values are. I started with that good influence, and I've navigated that through my life and been so blessed. And another blessing that Bert's not here today, but I think Bert and I would both articulate, is leading the people in God over the years and being generous. And seeing the impact of that, right? Of just seeing how lives are changed. Seeing how people change when they open up and they're generous, and then seeing the power of a church make a difference in the world. So I feel so blessed. I offer that to you not to say, oh, I'm all about this and this is me. I know we're all in different places. We're going to talk in a couple weeks about the giving path and how we navigate, and we're always kind of on that, trying to make steps up and trying to learn how to be faithful. But that's my story, my interaction with giving. It's probably a good transition, a good bridge to talk about our scripture for today, the long scripture that we read today, where we look at David's leadership in the Old Testament. We're in 1 Chronicles 28, and David's old here. King David is old. And as you heard, God has asked him to consider building the temple in Jerusalem. And David's had his meandering journey with faithfulness with God. And he's come back to this place of faithfulness. Solomon, his son, if you know your Old Testament history, he's poised, ready to take on leadership of the people. And God has called David to build the temple in Jerusalem. And David, this time in faithfulness, he moves forward, and in the chapter before, he puts out this call to the people to bring in their offerings. And that's where we enter in today. As we enter into that, David has put the call out there. David's worked on understanding over the years and helping the people understand God's faithfulness to the people Israel, in the ups and downs of his own mistakes, and the ups and downs of his own redemption story, and the ups and downs of the people Israel's redemption story. David's led them in that. He's put this call, and their hearts are right. David says in the chapter before, he's like, we need a place for the Ark of the Covenant to rest, the holy things of God. And we need a place for God to be praised and glorified. And so we come into our reading today, the long reading that we have, and the people just pour out their offerings. You heard that. They just bring in all the stuff for the temple to be built. And I think it's so beautiful that I'm going to pull back. It says the people rejoiced. I think we have a quote of this. The people rejoiced because they had been given willingly of a single mind. They had offered freely to the Lord, and it said King David rejoiced. They come with joy in their hearts and give this as a way for God to be glorified in response to what God is calling them to be and do, the impact that the temple hopes, that God has hopes, that David has hopes for the temple moving forward, and just in faithfulness to God, and there's this rejoicing. I was looking back at this week, and I thought, this is exactly, kind of, how I felt as we've talked here at Florist Restoration about the Christmas Eve offering. Is that it is so neat. It's been so neat to be up here and looking at you all when we announce how much that Christmas Eve offering is, because I see your joy. I see the joy. I've heard the joy in the story of the Christmas Eve offering over time and other places where this church has been generous. It's the same thing. One mind, God calling people forward, and that you all are so joyful in your giving because you know the impact of that. You know the potential reach of that. And then the leader is joyous too. It really connects, I think, to who we are and much of the legacy that Florist has walked through over time. King David, he's organized the people, and he's given them a reason to give. Barbara said we're going to talk about why we give and why we give to Florist over the next few weeks. And we come back to that question. I want you to think about this question of why give. We'll talk about that this week. Why give? Why would you even give? If you don't give, why would you even give? David puts out this call to the people, and they bring wealth in that this temple might be built. And then the story goes on, and Solomon builds the temple. Our giving, just like in that, our giving is a response to a call from God, but it's really in response to our relationship with God. God is generous with us. We have this generous God in the very acts and the beauty of creation and how he created us to be a part of that. And then in the story of redemption that comes with Jesus Christ, the life, death, and resurrection, the self-giving nature of God that we know through Jesus, we give in response to that. And then the stuff that my health care carrier knows, that Anthem Blue Cross and Blue Shield knows, that we're wired in this way to be like God. We're wired to be created in the image of God. So here's my fancy way of answering that question. We give because we have a generous God who's wired us to be our most healthy selves, which is to be like Christ, who is totally self-giving when we're generous. We give because God is generous, and God has wired us to be that, and we are our best selves when we're generous. And that's contagious. It kind of moves through us in all those positive ways that Anthem shared, that I shared with you, and all the ways that others want to be a part, and then we have this ripple effect in the world. It amazes me. It amazes me that Anthem knows what King David did when David put out that call. David had this legacy. One of the things we're talking about as we talk about generosity and how God has wired us and our response to God's generosity is how Flores and restoration have been a part of a long legacy. David was a part of a legacy of faithfulness, right? That faithfulness of time that leads into the giving of Christ ultimately. You're going to notice when you go out today, I know everybody's going to be rushing today because of maybe the snow coming soon, but out in the gathering space, if you didn't notice, we have a timeline out there, and it begins just out here on this wall. As you exit the sanctuary, you'll look for a red line, and that timeline, it says this, you're seeing some pictures up on the screen, Flores, a legacy of impact. This year, 2025, is Flores's 130th birthday, folks. We're into 130 years of impact and generosity that began, if you're talking about finances, right at the first of the line when the church began in 1895 with a $40 land grant. The first piece of property, which was a lot of money, I guess, at the time in 1895, was bought with 40 bucks. That money was raised. And then over 130 years, you can kind of walk the timeline around the room toward the rock wall. And if you're online, we have a way for you to interact with this too. You're going to have a screen come up with a QR code. But this legacy of impact that we're a part of. David knew this legacy of impact reaching back in his own life from the time that God called him as a boy. But really a story of God that began well before him and then led forward into this time of the temple that he leads the people in, and then a time that ultimately brings about Jesus Christ. Flores, you'll see that there's pictures on there. We want you to interact with this, and we're showing you this. You can take, there's cards out there, and you can take and mark when you joined the church, some pivotal moments for you and your family. Maybe when your kids were confirmed or you went on a special mission trip. We want to see this timeline kind of fill up. And you can also bring in pictures online. You can send in things that we'll place there. And we want over these weeks that we're talking about generosity to be able to look at this 130 years of impact. And then you'll see on the end, part of where we are now is where is God calling us to future impact? That's what you're discerning when you think about your giving and the call of us together moving forward. David was called to build a place. We're called to make an impact going future into the future. Online community, and you can take a picture of this also in-house. Let's bring that back up and leave it up just for a minute so the online community can grab that. It's really humbling to look back and to be a part of something so strong and to think about where God is leading us forward. This legacy of impact. David says when all this stuff comes in, and I think this is amazing, we might think this when we get all that up on the timeline or just in thinking about our giving even for this particular year. David says, he says, who am I and what is my people that we should be able to make this free will offering? For all the things come from you, and of your own have we given. I think this is powerful because David is standing back and he's looking. This is old King David, and he's standing back and he's looking and he's going, who am I that I get to be a part of this? You know, the scripture says he's rejoicing. I want you to think as you look at that timeline and as you dream forward about where Flores is being called forward and where you're calling to be a part, being called to be a part of that impact, who am I that I get to be a part of this? It's like everything we have, God, you've given us, and you just put a call for us to give some back. Who am I and who are these people that get to be a part of this? That's kind of how I felt on that Sunday morning when I was 25, 26 years old, sitting in the pew hearing about this guy. It was like something turned on within me, and I thought that. I thought, who am I? Who am I that I get to be a part of giving a little bit of what I have that stuff like that could happen in the world? And really, and that gave me joy. That was back in the day when I was writing checks, literally writing checks each week and putting in the offering plate. And I had a real different attitude with writing that check each week because it was like something turned on inside of me. This summer, I had a lot of similar experiences in Sierra Leone, and I wanted to share one of them with you about this family. We have a picture of a family. And here I am. I want to kind of explain the context of this. On the porch with the mother there who's hugging me is the business owner. And you can see that this is her porch in the front part of her house. To one side of me where the real bright fabric is a sewing machine. And to the other side, you see some little things that are like snacks. That's her little store off the front part of her house. They live in kind of a remote place, not quite a village, but way out from the center of Bo, the city in Sierra Leone, where most of our ministry is focused and where Mercy Hospital is. And this woman, I went to meet her and hear her story, and that's her family next to her. There's a family of nine that live in the home. She is a part of the microfinance program that we're a part of with the Christmas Eve offering. And her story was a story of living on the edge and having difficulty and having the basic things that they would need, particularly to send the younger children to school. The little girl in the heart dress that's signing, she's deaf, and she needed some special things for school. She was in school. What I learned, and they were so proud of their mother, what I learned is with a microfinance loan from Flores through our connection with Helping Children Worldwide, this family's life turned around, and I was so amazed. I was so amazed to see what she was doing with her seamstress business, with a little small store that she was running from her house. Was here. She actually was building a new part of to put the business in, like a new little building to house the business. She had paid back her loan and was helping do so many things in the community. I heard all this story, and then I got in the car to leave. We took pictures. I got to pray for this family. It was a beautiful moment. I had that, who am I to be a part of this kind of thing moment. I got in the car, and I asked the case manager. I said, how much was that microfinance loan that Flores was a part of for this family? And he said, oh, it was $150, and she's already paid it back. Family of nine, turned around, joyous, proud, because people here in Herndon, Virginia, are generous. And then that money pays it forward to another family that gets a microfinance loan, and I went to visit some of those as well. Just like King David, people rejoicing, and then you have that moment when you're generous where you go, who am I to be a part of this? That's the place. That's the place of generosity. That's the place when we live into our healthiest self. That's the place of impact. And really, the impact has the greatest capacity on us. As our band comes forward, I'd like to move us just for a moment for prayer. So they're gonna move up to lead us in song and let us pray. God of amazing grace, Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you have wired us in such a way that you call us to be a part of this generosity thing in the world. That so many days, Lord, we don't even maybe think of, but it has such great capacity. Great capacity to make change, to save lives and transform lives, and to offer hope and good news. To speak in spaces where people are ill and where people are dying and where people just need a little hand up. And Lord, maybe even greater than all those things, this way of generosity you give us, it has the capacity to change our own hearts and our own outlook. The way that we engage in the day-to-day, the way we think about our money, which maybe for some of us, it's a weight in this new year. We know that some things are more expensive, and there's so much talk about the economy and finances. But Lord, you have a way to free us. And so we pray, Lord, as we begin this journey today, that you would just move within us to take those next steps, whatever they are, to think about, really deeply think about why we give, why we might want to give if we don't give, why we might want to set regular patterns of that if we're not in that practice, why we might want to step up just a little bit this year, to realize what you're doing, Lord, in our hearts and what you would like to do in the world around us. We just give you thanks, Lord. Lead us forward in your amazing grace. We pray this prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.